story that Adam read for us, that we read along in Genesis chapter 22, is a familiar story, an exciting story, and very, very instructive story. It's a story about a man, his faith in his God, and God used that man, Abraham, and his son, Isaac, to paint a wonderful picture for us. I mentioned this in my message last week. I want to come back to it again this morning and spend the whole service in it, the whole message in it. It says in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, that God tempted Abraham, tempted him not to do wrong, but tempted him to draw closer in his walk with God. Tempted him and gave him an opportunity to express more of his faith and to see his faith grow. And he said, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac. And you that know the story know that from a biological standpoint, Isaac was not Abraham's only son. You know that earlier that Abraham had another son by the name of Ishmael with a lady named Hagar. And you know the story of that. God had promised Abraham, through your descendants, I'm going to bless the world. And you're going to have thousands and thousands of descendants. And when Abraham got old and Sarah got old, Abraham was 87 and Sarah was 77, they thought to themselves, well, man, if God's going to keep this promise, we're getting old. We got to help him. And so Sarah convinced Abraham to go into a slave girl that she had named Hagar and to have a child by her. And again, those of you that know the story, the little boy named Ishmael was born. Ishmael is the father of all the Arab races. And of course, Isaac is the father of Abraham was the father, but Isaac after Abraham was the father of the Jewish race. And really, the unrest and the war that we have in the Middle East today is because a man and a woman didn't trust God and wait on God. And we're paying the price today. And again, it's not the main point of my message, but we need to develop a patient faith in God. We need to realize that He's going to do things in His own timing. And when we decide that we know more than God and try to help God out, sometimes I think God up in heaven would just like to grab us and shake us and say, hey, I know what I'm doing. Just wait on me. Depend on me. I'll do it at the right time. Isaac wasn't Abraham's only son, again, from a biological standpoint, but he was the only child of promise. Because you see, about 13 years later, when Sarah was 90 and Abraham was 100, there was another little boy born, that little boy named Isaac. His name means laughter, because when Abraham was 99 and Sarah was 89, God visited them and says, hey, I'm going to keep my promise and you are going to have a little boy. And they both laughed. Ha, 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 sure, sure. Can I tell them about our conversation? Tracy and Phyllis and I were talking, and Phyllis said, well, Pastor, we got another prayer request answered. Another woman that was having trouble getting pregnant, we prayed for her, and she got pregnant. And I said, Tracy? And she said, no, no, no. She said, that would be a miracle, and we don't want to pray for that miracle. You're okay, Pete? Okay. But it's a friend of Tracy's that we've been praying for. And so they laughed. Said, oh, we're too old to have a baby. But they had a little baby, a little baby boy named Isaac, whose name means laughter. So he was the only child of promise. And in Genesis chapter 22, to test Abraham's faith, to make it stronger, God came to Abraham and said, I want you to take your only son, Isaac. I want you to take him to a mountain that I'll show you, and I want you to offer him there as a sacrifice. Now again, this was a child of promise. This was a child that through him all the world was going to be blessed. This was a child through which Abraham was going to have thousands and thousands of descendants. But Abraham obeyed God. And the Bible says early the next morning, he got up and took his son Isaac and began that 3-day journey to get to the mountain that God told him that he wanted to go to. I've often wondered this. I've often wondered, did Abraham tell Sarah that where they were going and what they were going to do? Isaac was about 33 years old, as I figure up things in the Bible at this point in time. So he was a man. And I wonder, and by the way, he wasn't married yet. And I think his mother loved him like only a mother can love a son. I think she loved him. And I've often wondered, and if there was a conversation between Abraham and Sarah about what was going to happen. And was her faith as strong as Abraham's faith? The Bible doesn't say. Maybe in heaven we'll find out. But early the next morning, Abraham takes his son Isaac and they start this 3-day journey. They come to the place where God told them to stop. They left the servants. The Bible says that Abraham took the wood and said, Isaac, I want to put this on your back. You're going to carry the wood. And Abraham took the fire and a torch of some kind and a knife. And they left the servants and they started up the mountain that God told them to go, the Mount Moriah, as the Bible calls it. And as they're going up this mountain, Isaac asks his dad a question. And that question forms the basis for my message this morning. He said, Father. And Abraham said, what is it, Isaac? He said, Dad, are we at the place where God wants us to be? And Abraham said, yes. And by the way, Isaac didn't know what was about to happen. He said, yes, we're at the place where God wants us to be. We've got the wood, right, Dad? Yeah, we got the wood. We got the fire. We got the fire. And Isaac asked this question, where's the lamb? Where is the lamb? You see, his dad had told him they were going to a place to offer a sacrifice to God. Isaac wanted to make sure they were at the right place. He knew they had the wood. He was carrying that. He could see the fire that they would use to set the wood on fire to offer the sacrifice on. He saw the knife that his dad carried. And he said, Dad, where's the lamb? What are we going to offer for a sacrifice? And here's what Abraham answered his son. He said, God will provide himself a lamb. He'll provide himself a lamb. You see, the question that Isaac asked his dad is the question that each of us ought to ask this morning. Where is the lamb? Because you see, being in the right place is not good enough. They were in the right place. They were outside a little city called Salem. And later on, it was going to be called Judah Salem. And a little bit later on, it was going to be called Jerusalem. And they were on a mountain that was a strange-looking mountain because if you looked at this mountain in a certain way, it looked like a skull. Looked like a skull. Later, people would call it Golgotha because it looked like a skull. Later, people would call it Calvary because on that same mountain where Abraham took Isaac and was willing to offer him as a sacrifice to God. Hundreds of years later, there was going to be another father who took a son and did offer him as a sacrifice for all of us. They were in the right place. They were in the place that God wanted them to be. You see, if you're a Catholic going to Rome, you might get to the right place. Headquarters of the Catholic Church. If you are a Muslim going to Mecca, you might be at the right place because that's the center of their religion. If you're a Mormon going to Salt Lake City, you might be in the right place because that's where their temple is. If you're a Jew going to Jerusalem, you might be at the right place. If you're an independent local church member of this church, being at this church is the right place for you to be this morning. And at those right places, there are beautiful buildings and there are facilities there that are grand. I've seen the Mormon temple in Salt Lake City. It's a beautiful, beautiful place. And a beautiful, beautiful building. But being in the right place is not good enough. Being at the center of a given religion is not good enough. The question needs to be asked, the same question that Isaac asked, where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? They had the wood. The wood that would burn the sacrifice, and I choose this morning to let the wood offer the system of worship that people have. You know, the Jews had a beautiful system of worship. It was a bloody system, but it was a beautiful system of worship that pictured what God was going to do for all of us one day. I mean, they had their sacrifices. They had their daily offerings. They had their special offerings. They had the Passover feast and the other feasts that they had. If you go to a Catholic church, I mean, their system of worship, I mean, it is full of things that portray and picture a lot of different things, the masses, the confessions, and the communion. We, even as Baptists, have a nice system of worship. We all have the wood. We all have a body of practice. We all have a religious system. But I want to tell you this morning, The Baptist system will not save you any more than the Catholic system will save you, any more than the Mormon system will save you. The question needs to be asked, regardless of where you go to church, or regardless of what system of worship you believe in, the underlying important, all important question is, where is the Lamb? Where's the Lamb? They had the wood. They also had the fire. Fire that would burn the sacrifice. I choose this morning to let the fire represent the zeal with which certain people practice their religions. There are many, many religious groups that have zeal as they practice their system of worship. Jehovah's Witnesses have a zeal. I mean, they go from door to door where they're not welcomed, and they try to convert people to their system of religion. I mean, they go out. They knock on doors. They tell people about how they think they can get right with God. So did the Mormons. I mean, I've known Mormons. Every one of them is required to do 2 years of missionary work. And they go out and spend 2 full years, either here or abroad, telling people how to be good Mormons. So do the Muslims have a zeal in their religion. I mean, they're willing to die for their religion. I mean, sometimes we have a hard enough time getting people to live their religion, and yet they are willing to die for their religion. But I want to tell you something this morning. You can have all the zeal in the world. You can go out and you can promote a system of worship, and you can do it with passion, and you can do it with zeal. But the question still needs to be asked, where is the Lamb? Because zeal and passion will not make you right with God. When Isaac asked the question, where is the Lamb, Dad? We're at the right place. We've got the wood, we got the fire, you got the knife to kill the sacrifice, but where is the Lamb? When Abraham answered the question, and it, by the way, Abraham didn't know what was going to happen yet. He still thought that he was going to take that knife and take the life of his son. But he answered the question in a prophetical sense because he said this, my son, God will provide himself. He didn't say God will provide for himself. He said God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And again, I mentioned it last week. After Abraham tied Isaac up and laid him on the altar after he had that knife raised and ready to kill him, and God stopped him. And there was an animal in the bushes. Been there all the time. They hadn't noticed it when it came. But it wasn't a lamb. It was a ram. It wasn't a little sheep. It was a ram. And they took that ram and they offered the sacrifice. You see, the lamb that Abraham was talking when he said, God will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice. Abraham was looking into the future, and he says, God will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice. You see, we're all sinners, every single one of us. Every single person in this room this morning is a sinner. We've broken the laws of God. We've done things God told us not to do. And because we're all sinners, we deserve to pay the penalty for sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, separation from God. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they didn't die physically, but they died spiritually because they were kicked out from God's presence. And God said, somebody's got to pay for that sin. I mean, everybody's got to pay for their sin. The wages of sin is death. What we owe because we're sinners to be separated from God. We either pay it ourselves or somebody pays it on our behalf. And it can't just be anybody. I can't pay for Adam's sins, my son Adam's. I can't pay for his sin. You know why? Because I'm a sinner. The only one that can pay for somebody else's sin is somebody that has no sin themselves. Somebody who has kept all the commandments of God. Somebody that's not had one wicked thought. Somebody that's not done one wicked deed. Somebody that's not left something undone. The only person that can pay for my sins and pay for your sins is somebody that's perfect. Somebody that's sinless. And there ain't no other person that's ever lived or will ever live that can say, I am sinless and therefore I can pay for other people's sins. There have been people that have set themselves up as gods and said, hey, I'm holy, I'm righteous, I'm just, I've never broken one of God's law, and they are liars because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every person. The only person that was sinless was one that was born of a virgin, lived for some 33 years. When John the Baptist introduced him, he said, as he pointed to him, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." The Lamb of God, the Lamb that Abraham was looking to thousands of years before when he told his son Isaac, "Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice." And that's exactly what happened when God sent his son to live among us. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And Jesus Christ was qualified to be our Savior, to die and pay for my sin and to pay for your sin. Where is the Lamb? Where is the Lamb? John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And I stand before you this morning with the same message that John gave to the people of his day. Behold, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. It's not the place. It's not the place. This place won't save you any more than going to the Vatican or the temple in Salt Lake City will save you. It won't, this place won't save you. Our system that we have and the systems that the many religions have throughout the world won't save you. Our zeal, our passion that we have for our system of religion won't save us. What saves us, it is the Lamb. That's what's important. It's the Lamb that takes care of our sin. It's the Lamb that saves us from hell. It's the Lamb that makes us right with God. Where's the Lamb, Dad? God will provide himself a Lamb. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. You know, we sing that song often. Every time we sing it, I think about that Lamb on a hill far away. That same hill that Abraham and Isaac climbed that day. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. For 'twas on that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. Where's the Lamb? The Lamb went to the cross. Where's the Lamb? He died in our place. Where's the Lamb? He's in heaven this morning at the right hand of God as our advocate. Would you see that Lamb this morning? Would you come to him? He said about himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Would you do that this morning? If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have to become a Baptist. You don't have to become a member of this church. I invite you to become a member if God's leading you here. But it's not that that makes you right with God. It's your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's receiving him. It's believing on him. Our Sunday school lesson this morning in the little kids' class was about Paul and the Philippian jailer. Philippian jailer asked the question, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas gave him the answer. Same answer that's true today. Same answer that works today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you're here today and you've never done that, I invite you to do it. All you do is tell God, "I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to be separated from you. but I believe that Jesus is your Son, and I believe that He died in my place, and this morning I receive Him. I take Him for myself. I'm putting my trust in Him. If you do that this morning, I'd like to invite you to walk the aisle and tell us. If you need some help doing it, we'll take the Bible and pray with you and show you how to do it. Would you do that this morning? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this service. Thank you for making the gospel so plain and simple. And I pray that those that are here that have never received Christ would do it this morning. I pray that they would see themselves as a sinner and see the penalty for that sin and know that Jesus is the only one that can pay that penalty. He did it when He went to the cross. He was that lamb that Abraham saw. And I pray, Father, this morning, those that are here that have never received Him would come and receive the Lamb. I pray for Christians that are here. I pray, Father, if you're speaking to anybody that's been saved and never baptized, that they would come this morning and take that first step of obedience and be baptized. Father, I pray for those maybe that are here that you're leading to join the church. I pray that they'd be obedient as the Holy Spirit tells them to do that. Just use this time of invitation. Help us to do what you tell us to do, and we'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.